Good evening. Jesus is going to arrive here on earth. He's going to return. Are we ready? Is it a sure thing to you that Jesus will return? Do you believe it? Do you know what he wants from you when he returns? He's told us to be watching and waiting and ready. For what? What does he want us to be ready for? How does he want us to prepare? What does being ready entail to you? The world will be changed, but if we're not ready, we won't be part of it. What must we do to be ready? Who do we have to be? Well, I'd like to go to Acts 16 to start tonight, where we have an event. Where Paul and Silas are preaching, and they are imprisoned. Paul and Silas are taken, and they're beaten badly and thrown in prison by the authorities because of their preaching, because of what they believed, because they believed that Jesus would return to the earth. And when they're imprisoned and they've been beaten, they are singing hymns to God in the prison. We read of this in chapter 16 from verses 16 through to the end of the chapter, of why they were imprisoned specifically and everything that takes place. But we're not going to read all these verses. There's more than 15 verses there, 20 some odd verses. What I'd like to bring out is that there was an earthquake. Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners are freed. And the jailer, who is a Roman soldier, it's his job to keep these men under his care, keep them in prison. If anyone escapes, it was his life, and he knew it. And so after this earthquake, thank you. I like the sun. Oh, no, it's okay. In prison, Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners are freed from their restraints. And the jailer is ready to take his own life because he knows that's it. That's it for him. If a jailer lost his prisoners, that was it. It was his life. But Paul and Silas had managed to keep everyone in the jail and called out to him and pleaded that he not take his life. And in verse 30, imagine the relief of this jailer, knowing that all the prisoners were still there and accounted for. His life was saved. And yet he says to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" in verse 30. I think you realized how frail, how fragile, how fleeting life can be. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be ready? And I think we'll find that these two concepts are really one and the same. If we're ready, we will be saved. It means maintaining this state of readiness. It means being prepared. Prepared all the time. So what was the answer to his question, what must I do to be saved? Well, we read on, and Paul and Silas answer him with some essential steps. And they said, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. How? Well, how does he understand? How does he know what to believe? Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. And so this jailer learned of Jesus Christ, of the hope through him, and were baptized into the family of God. So we have some essential steps, but they're not just empty steps. He was motivated. And I'd like to go, and we'll come back to a few comments on this in a bit. I'd like to go to Luke 18 next. And here we have a rich ruler who did a lot of things right, but he was still missing something. And this is during Jesus' ministry. And he's asked by this certain ruler, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And so Jesus lists off a bunch of the commandments, and these are commandments that were given to Israel way back in the beginning. In Exodus, we'll find these. But he leaves a couple out. And so the rich ruler comes back saying, well, I've kept all these since my youth. He's able to say this. He hasn't committed adultery. He hasn't murdered. He hasn't stolen. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. For him, this was a barrier to being a true follower. His wealth was getting in the way of his readiness, because he was relying on his wealth and not on God. And so Jesus looks at him in verse 24 with sadness and says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Am I ready? What barriers stand between me and my readiness? Stand between me and being saved? I can tell you, yes, I'm ready. I want to see Jesus here now because we need him. But can you answer that for me? Can you really tell if I am ready for Jesus' return? You can tell if I've done the right things, if I've followed the right steps, and I've learned, I believe, I'm baptized. But is my heart in the right place? I have to answer that, finally. I have to answer that I'm doing what I do for the right reasons, and that I'm allowing God to work in my life and shape who I am, my character, to be more like his son and more like him. Are you ready? Do we follow the steps and assume that's it? Because this was part of the trap of this rich ruler. He had followed the steps and figured that he no longer needed to prepare. Being ready cannot imply this at all, because it means constant preparedness. It means vigilance. It means watching. It means being alert. It's an effort and a striving to maintain our preparedness, to avoid falling asleep at the wheel. Are you ready? And that's a personal question you have to answer for yourself. A watchman, and some of you may have heard of my comments out of Psalm 130 already, but a watchman, and I'm going to just read for you verse 6 out of Psalm 130. Watchmen had a hard job. They had to peer through the night and watch for hidden attacks. It's not easy to see from a city wall what might come out of the dark at you. So they're always wary. They're always tense. They're up all night. Yet when morning comes, the watchman can finally rest, because now it's much easier to see. The watchman had a hard and tense job. In verse 6, our motivation, the psalmist compares it to a watchman waiting for the morning. He wants the morning to come because that for him is relief. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And it's repeated. The psalmist needs the return. He needs his God. In verse 1, he, out of the depths, has cried to the Lord, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. And so there are a couple of things to being ready. There's steps we have to follow, and it has to be something that we really want, that we really do desire. Now, there are many natural and, well, maybe unnatural, disasters that can happen in many different places of the world, and you might decide to live somewhere because, well, they don't have tornadoes there, but find yourself living in an earthquake zone. There's fires, there's floods, all sorts of extreme weather, tsunamis, avalanches, volcanoes, drought, terrorism, blackouts. All these things can put our lives at risk. Well, I'm going to pick on the big one. When I was a kid in elementary school, I think it was somewhere between grade 4 or 5 or 6. No, it wasn't grade 7. So somewhere in there, I heard a warning about, and there was a huge deal made of it at the time, about the big quake that was going to come. And it was going to hit our island. And for some reason, I remember it being, it was a week before, it was a Friday or a Thursday. And someone had made this prediction, at least this is what I got out of it at the time, that it would come on Tuesday of the next week. And I was, to understate it, rather concerned. So We had earthquake drills quite regularly at the school. And we all get under our desks and they'd play the earthquake sounds over the PA. We'd count to 60 and then we'd all run outside. I was pretty worried. I was pretty concerned about this big earthquake. The big one, being ready for it. It was a huge deal at the time, at least how I perceived it. And yet it hasn't happened yet. They're still telling us that the big one is going to hit the West Coast. Now, after a quick search, I found a BC government site on earthquake preparedness. And there's a program called the Provincial Emergency Program, and it covers all sorts of things, and earthquake preparedness is part of it. And here is this nice 10-page document on preparing before the earthquake, emergency supplies, other items that you might wish to include in your kit, in your package, you know, flashlights and spare batteries and food and sleeping bags and garbage bags and a portable toilet and rope and heavy tape, evacuation packs, vehicle packs, office packs, preparing your home, checking for hazards. Is the house bolted to its foundations during an earthquake? What to do? Where to go? After an earthquake? Want to do more? At the end of it, you can now sign up for programs and help out in your local community to keep everyone prepared. Now, I have to admit that this is the first time I've read this. When I was preparing for this talk tonight, I have a few things in a cupboard, but I wouldn't say it's quite the earthquake preparedness kit that it should be. 10-page guide on preparing for earthquakes. And this is just the beginning. There were 11 documents on that one page on emergency preparedness and procedures and information on seismology and the hazard zones and what's going to happen in different areas and disaster response. And a few links to other sites, like getprepared.ca. And they say, know the risks, make a plan, and get a kit. That's what you should do. Know the risks, make a plan, and get a kit. So are we ready for the big one? Because many people forget about earthquake preparedness, myself included, despite the fact that it will come. About 62, this is from a U.S. Geological Survey back in June 2007, and it said, estimates there's a 62% chance that a major earthquake in the Bay Area, this is San Francisco Bay Area, in the next 26 years, but only 17% of the local residents say they are prepared for such an emergency. And here's another survey from Japan, National Survey, December 2004. Nationwide, 60% of people think that an earthquake with a magnitude of just under 6 or over on a Japanese seismic scale could occur in the area in which they live during the next 3 years. Regarding preparations for earthquakes, most people have either a low degree of consciousness and have made almost no preparations, or have some degree of consciousness but have made no practical preparations. Now, there's no way to predict when an earthquake will occur. We can't stop earthquakes from happening. And so the best way to survive an earthquake, of course, is to be prepared for when it happens. It seems that many are not ready, and they put off preparing. Why? Perhaps they think it just won't happen, or won't happen in our lifetime, or that I don't need to prepare because it's going to be so bad that everyone's going to die anyway, so I have no hope. Or maybe they think, well, emergency crews will save me. Or I don't have the time or money to prepare, or simply haven't thought about it. I'd like to read just a couple of things out of this first page of this preparedness guide. The first paragraph says, it's just a couple sentences, seismic experts say we can expect a major destructive earthquake in BC. We don't know when this will happen, but we do live in a region where some of the largest earthquakes in the world occur. You can't prevent an earthquake, but you can be prepared to avoid injury, be prepared to minimize damage to your home, be prepared to survive afterwards for at least 272 hours without help. Preparing now can save your life. In case that wasn't clear enough, they mention that a few times throughout this 10-page document. Preparing now can save your life. Are we prepared for Jesus Christ's return? Because this is something of a much greater magnitude. There will be earthquakes, there will be wars, there will be all sorts of things going on. There will be lives lost. But this is huge. And we only get one chance. And God has given us the means to prepare. He's given us the kit. It's right here in His Word. His Word is here and it's compiled for us to read, to understand, to believe, to put into practice. Preparing now will save our lives, our eternal lives. He wants us to become the kind of people that Jesus Christ will welcome when He returns to this troubled earth into an eternal age. And right now is our opportunity to prepare ourselves for that age. If we're ready for Jesus' return, we'll be welcomed in. But if we're not ready, well, it comes down to a choice between life and death. Eternal life or eternal death. God is preparing a people. I'd like to go to Exodus 19 for a moment. He is preparing a people for His name. He's preparing a family. He wants us to be part of that family. And way back when he gave the Israelites some instruction at Mount Sinai in chapter 19 of Exodus, we have the promise of being God's special people. Verse 5 says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my commandment, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, a people that is set apart for me. A people that's separate from the selfish desire of the world. An eternal people, a righteous people. And this is a promise that's made to Israel. So, well, what about us? Well, if you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter 2, we see these words echoed. And this is Peter in the New Testament writing. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And what is this mercy? This compassion, this undeserved favor that we find here. Why are we so undeserving? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute, but I'd like to just stay on this idea of us being this chosen people. And I'd just flip back over to Romans 2. If it wasn't clear enough in 1 Peter 2, here Paul speaks to us through his letter to the Romans. that true Jews are not Jews by birth. Verse 28 of chapter 2. A man is not a Jew if he is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And so we can be part of this family of God, not because we are of the lineage of Israel physically, but because we can be made righteous. And how are we made righteous? How do we become a Jew inwardly? Well, if you just flip over to chapter 3 of Romans and look down at verse 20, we read about justification and that we are justified by faith. In other words, God makes us righteous because of our faith. Verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Now, this observing the law is exactly what, remember the rich man in Luke that we were talking about at the beginning. The rich ruler had fallen into this. He had observed these things since his youth. But perhaps the motivation, the understanding behind it wasn't there. The laws were given in Exodus, as we read in Exodus chapter 19. But the ruler without the right motive had missed the point. For him, it had become meaningless. But verse 20 goes on to say, just reading it again, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Doing alone doesn't save. But it does show us what God thinks is right and what is wrong. In other words, by this law, we become conscious of right and wrong. But it doesn't save us. Many Jews at the time figured it did. They figured, well, the rich man was rich because he had done all the right things, and so God had blessed him, and he was a good person. And the poor are poor because they had done all the wrong things, and God was punishing them. And Jesus had to point out the error of their thinking. Now, Paul goes on in verse 21, talking about righteousness. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, everyone, you and I. There is no difference. Why is there no difference? Well, because, verse 23, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The rich man was missing a couple things. We all have something that we can work on in our lives. But it's not just following these rules, it's why. And it's why we're motivated to follow Jesus Christ. And if we're aiming to be like him in character, then we are on the right track. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet here's the hope, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, my purpose tonight is not to explain this in detail, but to alert us. To alert us that Jesus will return that we must prepare, that our eternal lives are at stake. Because the family of God will be made up of those pardon me, I'm having trouble with my throat tonight. Will be made up of those who have been justified through by his grace. Now, to drive home this point that the Jews refers to us as adopted sons and daughters of God, as this family of God, Paul goes on, verses 29 and 30 of Romans 3, says this: Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. All of us, each one of us, is justified in God's sight by our faith in him. So you might ask, well, faith, what does this really have to do with being ready? What does being part of the family of God by faith have to do with readiness? Well, to put it simply, if we don't have a faith in God and his promise that Jesus will return to set up his eternal age, why would we prepare for it? But if we do have faith in God and in his promise that Jesus Christ will return to this earth and will set up his kingdom, an eternal age, why wouldn't we prepare for it? Life and death are on the line. Eternal life and death. And so, therefore, true faith means we take action as a result of our conviction. Because we want to be a part of God's treasured possession. The treasured possession that he spoke of in Exodus and that we saw in 1 Peter. The family. Welcomed into the eternal age. And then when we read Malachi 3:17, we read it in a bit of a different light. It says, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion, a man spares his son who serves him." If we are his sons and daughters, we will be spared. God will have compassion on us, and we will be part of his treasured possession, his family. And you will again see the distinction going on, verse 18. You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Now, Jesus echoes these words, if we just flip over to Matthew 24, or 25, rather. Jesus echoes these words in his parable. Now, there are a few parables in this chapter 25, but the one I'd like to refer to is at the end of the chapter, starting around verse 31. And this speaks of Jesus' return. And if you just scan through those verses, verse 31 starts off, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Speaks of Jesus' return. And judgment is compared to separating sheep and goats. And Jesus' judgment of us, well, we see it here. The king says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And he says, "I was hungry, you helped me when I was in need. You gave to me. You were there for me. And the righteous ask him, well, when were we there for you? And he says, well, you were there when you were there for those of my family, the brothers of mine. It says in verse 38 and 39. And so we see the character that we adopt is very important. Because then those who didn't do these things, who didn't assist those who are called the brothers or the family of Christ, were thrown out. Verse 46, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus' judgment of us is not based on what we do or don't do. His judgment of us is based on why we do what we do. And in Matthew 24, the chapter before, we're given signs of his return. Verses 30 and 31 talk about the time. At that time, it's a sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations in the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus' return. No one knows the hour, though. And this is mentioned in verses 36 to 40. No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not the Son of Man, only the Father. And it talks about the time. It will be like the time of Noah. Well, what was Noah's time like? People were preoccupied with themselves. And they were not prepared. They were preoccupied. We too can be preoccupied with ourselves, with day to day, and forget our preparedness kit, and prepare and forget to keep it maintained. But verses 42 to 44 warn us to keep watch, because we don't know the day or the hour when our Lord will come. And so verse 44, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We won't have time for last-minute preparations. When the earthquake hits, if our preparedness kit is not already assembled, it's too late. If we don't know to get under the table, and we stand out, and the roof hits us, it's too late. And so Jesus says at the beginning of Matthew 24, verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. So don't let me tell you, me alone, but may you be convinced by the word of God. Read it for yourself. You will hear of wars, verse 6, and rumors of wars, but see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, our reading for tonight. We don't have to be caught unaware. We don't have to be alarmed. See to it that you are not alarmed, we were just told. In fact, if we are caught unaware, then I think we're in trouble. Sure, we won't know the day or the hour, but we must be prepared. God has given us the kit, instruction in righteousness, so we can be ready. Verses 3 and 4 of this chapter of Peter, again, talk about these steps. Knowledge of promises. His divine power, verse 3, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Knowledge, it is this word of God that instructs us. We have to read in order to understand what it is we need to be ready for. We need to read our earthquake preparedness guide if we're to know how to prepare for the earthquake and survive it. Promises. Verse 4, through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The promise is that we can be part of his eternal family, a treasured possession. And this divine nature, well, the qualities of it are listed for us from verse 5 to 7. Add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. And these culminate in the gift of eternal life given to us by God. How do we prepare? Well, verse 8 tells us, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So there's a knowledge, but then we have to develop it. There's a knowledge, but we have to act on it. Possess these qualities in increasing measure. So it's not something that we put together and leave in a corner. We have to maintain. We have to maintain and grow our preparedness kit, which is preparing and growing in these qualities. And so let us be motivated by the prospect of Jesus' return. Let us be motivated. Verses 10 and 11 say, and here we have Peter with his motivating words, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The reward is there. Now, remember the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? He asks. How do I make myself ready? If we make ourselves ready, we will be saved. It's by a process of knowledge and belief, but of building this knowledge and belief that we are baptized then into the family of God. And yet, it does not end there, does it? As watchmen, we must remain always alert. It's a continual process until the day that Jesus does return. Which is why Peter then writes in verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So let us ready ourselves each day, for God is patient with us. But one day Jesus will return, and he wants to find us ready. He really does. Let us not disappoint him, because our eternal lives are on the line.